So you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're looking at how Jesus put death to death. We're looking at the day death died for all who trust in him. Now, death didn't die for you if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You still have to endure death and endure the second death, which is eternal torment in the lake of fire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. But Jesus doesn't want you to go there. He's not willing that any should perish. Amen? That's why he came and gave his life as a ransom, and that he was risen from the dead. Now, I love this time of spring and Easter. I finally got my green thumb. Now, I didn't get it through gardening or planting. I need to do that. But we were experimenting with coloring eggs yesterday. I had an orange finger, a purple finger, a yellow finger, and a green thumb. I said, look, kids, I finally got my green thumb. The experiment that we used in painting the eggs didn't work. So we actually had to get some paint out and actually paint the eggs, you know. But we're learning about how to do that. But, you know, Jesus reminds us as we come into this time of the year where we celebrate his resurrection, that one day we're going to have to face the fact that all of these wonderful things that we do in our life are going to come to an end. That the ultimate statistic still is at the top. 10 out of 10 people die. And at any given time, people are passing into eternity. Did you know that 166,000 people die around the world every day? That's 2 people every second. People are dying, and they die in the strangest ways. I read recently of a man who was mowing his lawn, and a filament of steel came up and went through his eye into his brain and killed him right there on the spot. They couldn't even hardly find it except through the autopsy. People die every day through strange things. You could be just minding your own business and drink a cup of coffee, and some kind of germ or organism is on that coffee and that cup, and all of a sudden, you're gone in a couple of days. That happens. You could die in all kinds of ways through the cars that we drive. Some of us are more prone to that than others, probably, because you don't drive safely like me. We just got a new car this week, and my wife's like, it'll last long if we can keep it in one piece. But listen, Jesus has come to wipe away all of our tears, to come to that funeral of yours and to say, there is no sting in death. There is no power in the grave. Jesus has risen from the dead, and because of that, we can have hope that death is not final. Death is a passageway to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's our hope today. We're looking at this glorious hope in 1 Corinthians 13. And our key thought is that when Jesus died, death died for all who trust in him. Jesus put death to death on the cross, and the resurrection proves it. Now, as we look at 1 Corinthians, the first thing that Paul talks about is the majesty of our redemption. The fact that Almighty God would leave his throne, that God the Son would come to earth and be born as a baby, that he would live a perfect life, and that he would even submit to the cruelest of all deaths, that he would be fastened to a tree for your sin and for mine, and that God would die on that tree, that he would cry out, "It is finished." But what was finished? He was finished paying for our sins. But 3 days later, he would exit the grave in power and glory. Amen? And Paul says we need to consider the majesty of this redemption in the prophecies that are given. He says in verses 3 and 4, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, there are many prophecies that are in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament. I grabbed a Hebrew Bible the other day and was showing it to one of the folks here, and we were leafing through it. You have to start from the back of the Bible because Hebrew is written, what we would say it's written backwards. They would say our English is written backwards. But anyway, you have to go to the back of the book to read it, and you read it the opposite way. But those scriptures tell a story. And that story, from the very beginning, was of Jesus Christ coming into the world. Did you know, in Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve had sinned, and Adam blew it, he was the representative head of all humanity, and he cast us into condemnation. But the Lord God, in that garden, gave a promise to Adam and said that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. And we read in the prophets, in Isaiah in particular, that he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a copy of this in Hebrew that is 600 years before Jesus came to the earth in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found it. And so they have an extant copy of this prophecy 600 years before Jesus fulfilled it. Is that incredible? But the Lord did receive the full iniquity for, he paid for that iniquity on the cross. But he didn't stay dead, amen? Hosea says that after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. I love the picture of Jesus in Hosea and many of the prophets. It's usually in plural because he's not coming alone, amen? He's not rising from the dead just for himself. He's rising for all of us so that when he raised, we were raised with him. Now, this sounds very New Testament, but what I'm reading to you is the Old Testament scriptures. Paul says it this way in the New Testament in Romans. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, which we all did this morning, amen? We all confess with our mouth that he is Lord, he is risen from the dead. And you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does it say? You will be saved. Oh, the prophecies. How majestic they are. And look at the majesty of his entrance into history. This is not just some fairy tale event. This is not some made up story. Paul begins to call people to the witness stand, so as it were, to be interviewed. People who are walking at that moment in Corinth that could be identified and that could be heard from as to a witness to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Look at this. He says in verses 5 through 9 of our text, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still alive. Hey, you go out and interview them. Though some have fallen asleep, some are dead. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He said, look, I'm a witness, but there are more than 500 brothers that you can find, and some of them dispersed even to Corinth, and you can go out and interview them. This is eyewitness testimony, the best evidence that can be submitted into a court of law. And here Paul is presenting this. So this is not some fairy tale. This is credible evidence. And these witnesses were not in some kind of conspiracy. They didn't believe a lie. Some people believe lies, but to convince all of these people to tell the lie, even though they were going to their death, that is not something that has ever happened. And so you have all of them willing to smile at death because it was against the law to say in Rome that Jesus is Lord. You could say Jesus is Lord and Caesar is Lord and this person is Lord and that person is Lord, but you cannot say that only one person is the exclusive Lord, and that's what they were testifying to. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're not saying that he's on the level of anyone else. We're saying that he's above everyone else, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the absolute sovereign of the universe without competition. But then look at his victory. Now this is so beautiful. It speaks of a harvest. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He speaks of Adam, that in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. This is talking about the festival of first fruits. It is when you get the first batch of the harvest, and it tells you that this is either going to be a good harvest or not so good harvest. Now, where I grew up, in Ponchatoula, Louisiana, we have the Strawberry Festival every year. In fact, it was just last weekend. Every year around the second week of April, it's really hard to stay in Chicago. I really just want to get on a plane and go to Ponchatoula, Louisiana, and eat some big, fat strawberries that are the size of a child's hand. You got to understand that the first fruits are the biggest strawberries, and they tell you what's going to come. They tell you whether or not you're going to have a good harvest. And so it is on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday. If you want to understand the harvest, you have to look back to the first fruits. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. But Paul says, you all and me are the harvest. If you want to understand why you don't need to be afraid of death, you don't need to be afraid of hospitals, you don't need to be afraid of doctors, you don't need to be afraid of disease, pestilence, anything, it's all been rooted out of its power. Because you just look to the first fruits and understand that Jesus is going to give you a resurrection like his own. That there are those who will die and they'll be present with the Lord. But when Jesus comes again, there's going to be a resurrection. First, there's going to be those who are alive. First, the dead will come out of their graves, and then those who are alive will be caught up together with the Lord in a resurrection, and we'll all get new bodies. I can't wait for my new body that doesn't need physical therapy. I can't wait for my new body that doesn't need to regulate potassium or vitamin D. I don't want to know about vitamins anymore. I want a body that just lives without pain, without suffering. Amen? And most of all, I want a body that doesn't get tired so that I can just worship the Lord. I never fall asleep in church. I'm getting ready to preach a message on falling asleep in church. You know who you are. You need this. You come on. But listen, there's going to be a time when we never fall asleep in church again because of the resurrection, because of the victory of Jesus. Listen, he's the first fruits. Look at his responsibility. And here he begins to talk about what went wrong at the beginning. We just talked about what's going to go right because of Jesus, but he talks about what went wrong at the beginning. He says that by a man came death. We know who that is. That's Adam. And by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And we know that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ shall all be made alive. And then we read what we just read, that each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. And then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Now listen, Adam had a responsibility. He was the federal head of the human race, and he had a responsibility, and he blew it. He threw us all into condemnation, but Christ was given the same responsibility, and Christ perfectly fulfilled the law on our behalf. When we think of the virtue and the morals that we're supposed to live by, we think of the Ten Commandments. And how many of you have kept the Ten Commandments? Now, if you just raised your hand, you broke the Ninth Commandment. Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But there is one who came into humanity, the Son of God put on humanity, the God Almighty put on full humanity, and he lived perfectly according to the law that God gave. And he perfectly loved God, and he perfectly loved his fellow man. And he had a perfect record. Even though when he confessed that he was the Messiah, they said, "You're guilty of blasphemy." Well, if he would have just been a man, a sinful man like you and I, that would have been true. But when he said, "I am the Messiah," he wasn't guilty of blasphemy because he was and is the sinless Son of God. They put him to death for that, even though he was not guilty of anything but telling the truth. And as he hung there, he mediated for us. Even while he was hanging there and dying, he was mediating for us, calling out to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Look at the weight of responsibility that was put on Adam, and Adam blew it. But look at the weight of responsibility that was put on Christ, and Christ interceded. Christ was our perfect Redeemer. He did it. And he did it to the fullest. And he did it not just as a God announcing something from heaven, but he did it in human weakness. He put on our humanity, and he perfectly fulfilled righteousness on our behalf. And we know that God knows all the things that we do in our life. Things that are actual, things that are theoretical, things that are in our mind, he knows it all. Things that are in our heart that we've never done, and yet they are still sinful because we've contemplated them. We've wanted to do them. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you hate someone, you've committed murder. You get it. All of those sins were put upon Jesus for those who put their trust in him. Now, listen, if you are here today and you're without Jesus Christ, you know who your head is? It's not Jesus. Your head is Adam. And that means that you are fully responsible for all of the ways you have transgressed God's perfect righteousness. And therefore, you have a weight of sin that is burdening you right now down into hell. Your own foot will drag you down into hell. The weight of your own sin will bring you right into hell one day. And death will have its full victory over you and cackle over you and mock you when you die. And you will live separated from the Almighty God, from his love. And you will only experience his justice. Oh, you won't be away from the presence of God. You will be fully in the presence of God, but you will only receive his wrath for sin. But he doesn't want that for you. He so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish in that eternity in hell, but have everlasting life. You can turn right now. You can turn from that eternal destiny of hell by turning from your wicked ways and giving them up and saying, I'm no longer trusting in myself. That's only brought me misery. Let me turn to Christ with joy, fullness of joy, and perfect peace. That's what he offers you today. Oh, aren't you glad that Jesus fulfilled his great responsibility? But look at this further, his humanity. We read in verse 45 that it's written, the first man became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. So Jesus came from the highest heights and went so low into humanity. And he brought humanity up to the skies. The Bible says that if you're in Christ, your body may be here on earth, but your spirit is seated in the heavenlies, in the very throne room of God, right now. Now, Jesus had to become human for this to happen. He went from so high, and he came so low. Have you ever thought that the one who created all the oceans and all the rivers, while he was on the cross, he cried out, I thirst. The God Almighty who made you, who has no beginning and no end, that he put on the humble shell, the humble tabernacle of being human, and he became earthy so that he could rescue us out of this broken world and give us, restore to us what we should have, what he wanted for us in the first place, that heavenly realm. And do you know that there's coming a time when heaven and earth are going to become one? When Jesus returns in power and glory, heaven and earth will exist together as it was in the beginning. I can't wait for that. You know, I sometimes think of the lion and the wolf, or the lion and the lamb lying together, as Isaiah talks about. But consider that the first man was from the earth, verse 47, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. What's the point? When Adam sinned, there was nothing he could do about it. Don't put your trust in Adam. Don't put your trust in this world for some utopia. Don't think that another device is going to numb you enough so that you can forget about it all and really death will just never come. Don't keep putting it off and putting your trust in Adam. Put your trust in the man from heaven. He came from heaven, and he has a way that will erase your sin and your punishment forever. Adam had no power, but the second man from heaven has the power to bring us an eternal redemption. And how does that redemption work? And Paul tells us, it works through conformity to our Savior, our Redeemer. He says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. So don't put your trust in that man, Adam. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So definitely put your trust in Jesus. Verse 49, look at this. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust and go to our deaths, we also will bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What is he saying here? He's saying, put your trust in Jesus. Don't put your trust in yourself. Don't put your trust in humanity. You put your trust in the one who became, who's from heaven, who became man, and who is going to transform us so that we are fit for heaven. Flesh and blood, corruption does not inherit incorruption. Corrupt, sinful people don't inherit the kingdom of God. There has to be some kind of a change that takes place. And what is that change? That we bear the image of the man from heaven. That's where it begins, in our heart. We call that progressive sanctification. When you come to know Jesus, Jesus begins to conform your character to his heart. And I want to testify that I'm a sinner here today. I want to testify that there have been things in my life for years that I've asked the Lord to deliver me from, specifically anger and frustration and bitterness. It seemed to come every once in a while, not often, but every once in a while, and it kills me. But I want you to know that Jesus is delivering me from that. Amen? And I'm telling you, there is victory today for you. The Lord has opened my eyes about things, and that's what he's going to be doing in your life as you walk with him. If you know him, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus said, okay, I'm going to bring conformity to myself in you. And nobody gets out of it. People have invented this doctrine called the carnal Christian doctrine, where people have put their quote-unquote faith in Jesus, but no change takes place. They're just carnal. Can I just say, if you're carnal here today, I'm not talking about in an area of life like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. I'm not talking about in carnal and hardened in an area of life. I'm talking about if your life isn't changing, then you don't know the one who changes us. If your life isn't swiftly progressing into the image of Jesus, you need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And sometimes, like 1 Peter chapter 1, there are times when we become so nearsighted that we're blind and we forget that we were cleansed from our former sins. That does happen sometimes. So we need to awaken and add to our faith virtue, the desire to please God. We need to awaken ourselves to what we have in Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus is conforming us to his image? But look at this. Talked about the majesty of all these things that Jesus does in the resurrection. But what about a mystery that he talks about in verse 51 and following? Now, I love surprises. Do you like surprises? The only thing that I wish we could add to our traditions in Easter is we should give presents. You know, I love presents. It's so much fun. Just, it doesn't even have to cost a lot of money. I just like to find out what is underneath the wrapping paper. And when Paul talks about mysteries, he's kind of talking about something that we can kind of see, but it's been hidden. And you wouldn't know what it is unless God reveals it to you. That's the idea of a mystery in the Bible. And Paul tells us very curiously about a mystery, a surprise. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, I did see this written on the walls of a nursery once. Come on, you got it. Okay. Sorry. That's not a mystery. Children don't sleep and they all need to be changed. But here's the thing. There is something incredible here. He says something's going to happen as a result of the resurrection of Jesus. And he's already alluded to it. He says Christ is the first fruits, and there's coming a resurrection for you. And that is that at any moment, It could be this very generation where millions, perhaps billions of people who are alive on this earth right now will rise right where they are and be transformed midair and have a new glorified body. The dead will raise first, and then those who are in Christ will rise. And so he says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, when is this going to happen? He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He says, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. I should say that the dead will be raised first, and then we shall be changed. I got the order wrong there. But listen, isn't it a marvelous mystery that Paul is showing to us? In a moment. What is the timing of this coming of Christ? Well, no man knows the hour. No man knows the day. Amen? We can't know. Our family is a musical family, and we love to sing. We love to play instruments. But there's one note I cannot wait to hear. I don't play the trumpet, but can you imagine that one day we're going to hear the note from the last trumpet, and it's going to be heard by everyone on planet Earth. And that is the sign that that's it. And we will be raised with Christ and meet him together in the air. Now, there are many positions of how the world will end and how the coming of Christ is. I've always said I'm willing to change my position midair. Amen? But here it is. There is this thing that we call the rapture. And all Christians everywhere believe in the rapture. I sometimes joke around with those who hold to two phases of Christ's coming. And that's a view that people sometimes have. But here's the thing. Every one of us, every Christian everywhere, believes in a rapture. We all believe that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Amen? Now, the timing of that and how that all goes, there are differences. And you know what? The best way to believe prophecy is after it happens. That's how you know for sure. So this hasn't happened yet. But we can be sure about this. Jesus is coming again, amen? And he's coming in power and glory, and he's coming to raise the dead. The last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall change. Jesus said, be careful about predicting dates. The Son of Man is coming in power and glory, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. But here's what we do know. We are in the last time right now. John told us, little children, it is the last time. And so at any moment, from the time that Jesus rose from the dead and the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, from any time, from that time until now, Jesus could come at any moment. This is the last epic. This is the last period of time before heaven and earth become one. And that's the mindset that we should have. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, Paul says in Philippians 3:20, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for the Savior? Titus tells us, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And remember when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, the disciples were looking up. And there were angels there attending his ascension. And the angels addressed the disciples and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So listen, that day is coming. And when that day comes, you don't know when it is. But I'm telling you, it's coming. And when it does come, you're going to have a changed body. This is part of the mystery that Paul is revealing. He says, this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Did you know that one day there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more despair, no more depression, no more disease, no more funerals, no more medicine? There won't even be night. There won't be wars. There won't be pandemics. There'll be no more bad politicians. Hallelujah. If I hear another ad for this election, I am going to throw my computer out the window. Jesus will reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there will be no competition. No more political ads. No more elections. Jesus is King and Lord of all. Every knee will bow. Amen? You will have a renewed body. You will never experience anger, anxiety, depression, or the temptation to foolishness and sin ever again. You will no longer have a sin nature in your new body. Hallelujah! I can't wait to put on immortality. It's going to be a body that lives forever, doesn't have any corruption. So what does that mean for us? Well, we have a ministry as the redeemed. And as the redeemed of God, we're called to proclaim a message in this ministry of victory. You see, most people are living to be great on this earth. I heard Elon Musk just put in a like $41 billion bid for Twitter. Did you hear about that? Like if all I had was this world, that would be awesome. Wow, I own Twitter now. But in light of eternity, Twitter is nothing but a twit. It ain't nothing. Why would he pay $41 billion for that when you can get salvation for free? Listen, we have a ministry to proclaim that what people are all avoiding, they're trying to avoid death. Actually, death has been conquered. Amen? And so this is our ministry. He says, listen, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, verse 54, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he's quoting Hosea. He says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just say that now that Jesus has conquered death, we can mock death. We can say, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? You say, well, Pastor Matt, how has death been defeated? I mean, we've been to several funerals this year of people that were members of Living Hope. In the last several years, we have a lot of deaths. How are you saying that death is conquered? I mean, we've had so many caskets right here at the front of this auditorium. How is death conquered? How is the sting removed? Well, to explain that, let me tell you the story about the little girl that was allergic to bees. One sting of a bee would take her life in less than an hour. And one day she was riding in the car along the highway with her daddy, and in the car flew an angry bee with a big stinger. The little girl began to panic, and she began to wail, Daddy, Daddy, it's a bee, I could die. Daddy, is that bee going to sting me? Oh, Daddy, I'm so afraid. And she cried and she wailed. And the bee buzzed wildly around the car. The angry bee harassed the father, and as soon as he could, he cupped that bee in his hand. He could feel the angry bee hitting the inside of his hand. He would not stop. And then, ouch! Yelled the father. He felt that stinger in his hand, and he let the bee go. The bee flew erratically by that little girl again. She was terrified. The bee's going to sting me, Daddy. The father showed his little girl the black stinger in his hand. Sweetheart, that bee cannot hurt you. Soon he'll die. His stinger can't hurt you because I took the stinger before you. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what Christ has done. He's taken the sting of death from you. And now, yes, the buzz of death comes and our bodies will die. But death has no power over us, no effect upon us. You will never lose consciousness because you will go from this world and immediately you will see the face of God. And that's only the intermediate period. You're going to be with God in his presence, with Christ, until the moment that he decides that last trumpet is going to sound. And then your dead body is going to rise up from the grave and meet and be transformed. You're not going to put on that. You know, it's really interesting when people are buried, they're mummified, basically. So if you dig them up, sorry for the morbidity here, but if you dig them up, 20 years later, they still look amazing, you know? We always try to make death look amazing, right? Sometimes people look better on their deathbed, not on their deathbed, but in their casket than they do in life. You know, they're like, wow, they just look great. But listen, here's the thing. Death is ugly. Death is absolutely ugly. And we have tried to clean up death, to ignore it, to push it away. But let me tell you, you don't want to die without Jesus Christ. Amen? You don't want to die without him. You want to be risen because death has no victory. And one day when he comes again, you're going to be brought together with a new body and you're going to come with Jesus in victory over this earth. Paul said, don't you know that you're even going to judge angels? I mean, we're going to rule and reign on the earth with Jesus. So let's just ask the question, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Christ has conquered death. Amen? Here's two very simple things to remember as we close. He says, based on all of this, my brothers, be steadfast and immovable. What happens when we come to receive Jesus Christ? Our life becomes more stable. And if your life is not stable and you say, I'm a Christian, but my life is all over the place, you're not applying the Word of God. You're a hearer, but you're not a doer. You're getting the Word, but you're not walking in the Word. But you can get to know the Lord better. You can walk in the Word. You can have this. You have this power. You can have this stability. And then there is that work of evangelism. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The proof that you trust in Christ is that you're abounding in the work of the Lord. And one of the things that we do is that we proclaim Christ to all of our loved ones, our family, our friends, even our strangers and even enemies. And we proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead to all. And we call all people to come to him. And I tell you, if you live a life like that, your labor is not in vain. Now, I'm so glad that it seems kind of like springtime. I don't know if this is the fifth fake spring of Chicago right now, but it looks nice outside. But here's the thing. When it's winter, we long for spring to come again. And one of the things that my family has loved to read is the Chronicles of Narnia, where there are hobbits and fawns, and there are beavers that talk. And there is a terrible monarch that is ruling. And everyone is longing for spring, and everyone is weary of winter. Are you weary of winter? And I'm not just talking about Chicago. We can all go down to Florida on a plane. I'm talking about the winter of sin in this world. Aren't you tired of it? Aren't you weary of it? Can I tell you that because of the resurrection of Christ, there's going to be an eternal springtime, an eternal end of this winter of sin. So if you don't know Christ today, come into Christ's springtime. Now in Narnia, there are fawns, there are fantastic animals. That's all fairy tale. But what I'm telling you is real. If you trust in Christ today, he will change your misery into joy. And he will change your sorrow into comfort. Hallelujah. He is risen, saints. Amen. Let's stand together.